We turn our attention this evening, friends, to the subject of true faith, which is the one and only way we can receive Christ Jesus and the salvation that he has accomplished for us. This is the teaching of Lord's Day 7 of our catechism, and we will see here in the Word of God tonight from Acts 13 that in his preaching, the Apostle Paul promised salvation to those who responded to the gospel by simply believing on Jesus. Because, friends, salvation is through faith alone. The sermon title this evening, Salvation Through Faith Alone. Let's read now the Holy and Living Word of God, Acts 13. It's Paul's sermon at Antioch of Pisidia, and Paul is there on one of his missionary journeys. We're not going to start at the beginning of his sermon there at the synagogue, but we will pick up at verse 26. Let's read now God's Word, Acts 13, starting at verse 26. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have Jesus executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. The Word of God tonight from Acts 6:13. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that sinners can be saved by Jesus Christ alone. In the New Testament, he is very often called the Savior. That's his typical title is Christ or the Lord, but also Savior. His very name, Yeshua. We would say Joshua today. It means Yahweh saves. Yeshua. What a sweet name. The name sweeter than all names. Yahweh saves, and he has saved through Christ Jesus, his Son. It was through this man, the God-man, Jesus, that God accomplished the salvation of sinners. Yet we hear Christians say it all the time. That sinners can be saved by faith alone. That's not quite right. Because it is the triune God who does all the saving, beginning to end. We do the believing. So if you think about it, to say we're saved by faith, you're really saying we're saved by the action of believing. And that's actually wrong. We're not saved by faith. To be precise. Nevertheless, faith is necessary for salvation because it is the only way for us to receive the Savior Jesus and all his benefits through the grace of our God. Which brings us to our theme tonight, friends. Faith itself does not save, but it is the only way for us to receive Christ and the salvation he accomplished for sinners. Again, faith itself does not save, But it is the only way for us to receive Christ and the salvation he accomplished for sinners. Salvation entirely accomplished by the triune God, in particular by the work of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. He is that great Savior who lived an obedient life, the life we sinners could never live, and then died that cursed death on the cross, which we deserve under the wrath of God. By his obedience unto death, Jesus reconciled his sinful people to God the Father once and for all, and he was raised from the dead to give salvation to people of every nation and of every tribe in this world by the power of the Holy Spirit. What this means, dear saints, is that salvation is the work of the triune God, and it comes to you and me as a gift of God's grace. So we are not really saved by faith itself, you see, but by the grace of God, just as Paul says in Ephesians 2:8. By grace you have been saved. By the grace of God, a gift that he bestows, right? By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Salvation is altogether a work of God. It comes to us as a gracious gift of God. But again, there is only one way to receive that gift. Faith, which is like an empty hand. People are saved not so much by actively doing, but in a sense, passively receiving. We are saved through faith because it's that instrument, the empty hand, open before God because we're beggars who have nothing to offer him but our sin. And yet he gives us that gift of salvation, which has been accomplished through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice number 20 in our catechism. Are all people then saved through Christ just as they were lost through Adam? No, only those are saved who through true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. Friends, it brings us tonight to our first point. All people are not saved by Christ, but only those who are grafted into him by a true faith. I'm just reiterating there the answer number 20 from our catechism. All people are not saved by Christ, but only those who are grafted into him by a true faith. I remind you of our text from last week, 2 Corinthians 5, which at one point says that Jesus has died for all. 5:14, it says that one has died for all. And then Paul says, therefore all have died. In the context, it is very obvious, Paul does not mean that Jesus died for each and every sinner who ever lived. He died for all the Father gave him to redeem. But the catechism raises this question. You see it there in number 20. Are all people saved in Christ? It raises this question because we know from Scripture that Christ was the second Adam, a representative head over the human race, over his people in the covenant of grace, to be specific. Just as the first Adam was a representative head over the human race. It's that teaching we find in Romans 5, and now I'm referring to a different passage of Paul, but it's one that we've considered recently. Romans 5, where Paul says numerous times that Adam's one sin plunged the human race into sin, condemnation, and death. But the obedience of Christ results in justification and life for all. There it is again. Paul saying that what Christ did is for all. What Paul means is that Christ, his obedience unto death, is the work of salvation for all who belong to him, all whom he represented as the second Adam. So the point I'm making here this evening, Christ is indeed another representative head over the human race. His headship, however, is not as extensive as that headship of the first Adam. The first Adam head over the human race, all those who would naturally descend from him. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, representing all given to him by the Father to be saved in the covenant of grace. Only those who believe in Christ will be saved. And that is the point here in number 20 of our catechism. All the Father gave to the Son before time, Jesus in history redeemed. And then eventually God brings salvation to the elect personally, as we see in our passage tonight. Here in Acts 13, The Apostle Paul is obviously preaching the gospel of Christ to this Jewish crowd at a synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia. And Paul makes it so very clear that these sinners can receive salvation accomplished by Christ Jesus through faith. Again, verses 38 and 39. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Believe on Christ. All who believe on him will have the forgiveness of sins, salvation through his life, death, and resurrection, a gift of God's grace. Well, the Jews rejected Paul and the gospel he proclaimed. They rejected Christ for the most part. But the Gentiles heard Paul preach. It's a largely Jewish audience to whom Paul's directing his message. But if you remember the story, there are a lot of Jews who are hearing Paul preach. And notice where the story goes. Verse 44. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. So many more than just the Jewish people of that synagogue gathered to hear Paul preach again. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. Again, that's exactly how they responded to the ministry of Jesus, in large part. They're filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" And notice, friends, verse 48, "When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." Those Gentiles are no better than the Jewish sinners to whom Paul was initially bringing his gospel message. Not one of those Gentiles in and of himself could have turned from sin and embraced Christ for salvation. But many did. And Luke tells us right there in verse 48 why they were able to do that. God predestined them to be saved. And friends, it's so important that we understand in that doctrine of predestination, it's not that the doctrine is not saying God just predestines people to be saved. They're going to be saved no matter what. That's not what we teach. That's not what we believe. God predetermines that they will be saved, yes, but he also predestines the manner in which they shall be saved through the work of Christ and that gospel message reaching them in their lifetime and the Spirit working in their hearts, true repentance and faith in Jesus. All of that was appointed before time by God the Father, the sovereign Savior. This is the only way for sinners to receive salvation through faith in Christ, the Savior. I should point out that there must be exceptions to this. For example, all those human beings that die as little ones. I certainly do not want to say that they cannot be saved, right? Now, they're not going to be saved in the ordinary way of hearing the gospel and responding by repenting of sin and embracing Jesus in faith. But God can save them. We believe that. In fact, in our Canons of Dort, we say that at least in terms of covenant children, that if they die in infancy, we believe they are saved, though they did not come to faith. Another example, there are so many people who are severely disabled, developmentally disabled, and who do not have the cognitive ability to perhaps understand the gospel much at all, to put faith in Jesus in the way that we understand faith in Jesus should be exercised. Are we to say that they cannot be saved? Of course we're. We don't want to say that, friends. God can save them. But the overwhelming testimony of the Bible is that sinners can be saved only through faith in Christ who accomplished salvation. This is why Christ sent his disciples to all nations to proclaim repentance and the forgiveness of sins for all who would believe on his name. That's what he says in Luke 24, the version of the Great Commission that we find there at the end of Luke's Gospel. And remember what the Apostle Peter says to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council. They're persecuting Peter and John who are preaching there in Jerusalem. And the Jewish council arrests them. And toward the end of that story, we read in Acts 4 this from Peter. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The scriptures could not be more clear. Salvation is a gift of God's grace, but that gift is received only through faith in Christ, the Savior. And that means that ignorant tribes all around the world do not have a hope of salvation outside of Christ and the gospel. I hear it from time to time, you know, that yes, salvation's through faith in Christ alone, but God's going to deal in a different way with all those tribes that never hear the gospel. What? What gave you that idea? Paul says explicitly in Ephesians 2 that without Christ, we're without hope in the world, without God and without hope. It couldn't be more clear, friends. There is no way of salvation for the lost people of this world. Generally speaking, there's no way of salvation apart from receiving Jesus Christ and all his benefits through faith. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 10? How are they to believe on that Savior unless they hear of him, right? And how are they going to hear of him unless somebody preaches Christ to them? And how is anybody going to do that, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, unless there are men who are sent to do that? Romans 10, verses 14 and 15. The only way for people to come to faith in Christ is by the preaching of the gospel. This is how sinners learn of the Savior. But Paul goes on to say there in Romans 10, verse 17, that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. His point, that faith comes from the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. It's not something we create in our hearts. Faith is something we exercise. We are the ones believing, but we're able to do that because the Holy Spirit takes spiritually dead people and makes us alive. And yes, friends, as Heidelberg 21 says, the Spirit does that through the means of gospel preaching. The end of 1 Peter 1, the apostle says this, "You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." Now, it's the Spirit who makes us born again, but he does that through the word. And Peter goes on to say at the very end of chapter 1, "And this word is the good news that was preached to you." The gospel. Friends, this is why we pray to God for the salvation of sinners. We know that it will not happen unless God is pleased to cause them to hear the gospel, and unless he brings them to repentance and works faith in their hearts by the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray vigorously and often that God would do so more and more. And may the Spirit give to our churches fruitfulness in that work of fulfilling the Great Commission. For friends, it is true. Salvation is through faith in Christ alone, and the nations must hear of him to believe. We've considered then how faith is the one way to be saved, but what is it? What is faith? Is it simply a matter of learning who Jesus is? And then, you know, people hear that, they learn the truth about Christ, and they believe the truth about Christ, and they're saved? Well, not exactly. My second point tonight, friends, faith is knowledge of the gospel and assent to all its claims, but also a trust in God who grants full salvation for the sake of Christ. Now, that's kind of a mouthful. It's really what we find in answer 21 tonight of our catechism. Again, faith is knowledge of the gospel and assent to all its claims, all of its truth claims, but also a trust in God who grants full salvation for the sake of Christ. Gospel preaching obviously serves the purpose of informing people. That is certainly part of it. Informing them of their sin, their need to be saved. But also informing them about Christ, the only Savior. People are not going to be saved apart from learning the truth about him. And so, friends, what we have to say is that faith definitely involves this intellectual aspect of knowledge of the gospel. Knowledge about Christ, his person and work. But it is not merely knowledge. It is not merely knowledge of the gospel. It's not merely assent to everything we hear from the word of Christ, by which I mean acknowledgement, belief that it's true. People use the word belief or faith that way. You know, believe it's true. Well, that's great. You couldn't be saved apart from believing it's true, but that's not exactly what we mean by faith. Because even the demons believe it's true. That's what James says, James 2:19. They know, they have the knowledge, and they assent to the truth of what's proclaimed in the gospel. They're not saved by that kind of knowledge and assent. So faith is something more than knowledge and assent. That's really what Heidelberg 21 is getting at. At least that's a very important point there. More than knowledge of the gospel and assent to its truth claims, faith, true faith, is a personal, wholehearted trust in the person and work of Christ the Savior. Let's notice again from answer 21. What is true faith? The answer, true faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true, there's the assent part, all that God has revealed to us in His Word. It is also a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel that God has freely granted not only to others but to me also. Forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These gifts are purely of grace only because of Christ's merit. Paul's gospel preaching involved a lot of factual and historical elements, as we see here in Acts 13 tonight, where the apostle rehearses the story of Jesus. Not every single detail, right? Not everything Christ did. But Paul does have an awful lot of historical, factual material there in his gospel preaching. In Romans 10, he says that we will be saved if we believe that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. There's a propositional truth there. This thing happened in history. If you believe it, you'll be saved. You'll be justified. Paul goes on to say in that passage that faith is a personal trust in Christ. And if you're wondering, well, wait a minute, where exactly does Paul say that in Romans 10? He quotes Joel 2, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know that line there in Romans 10? He says, not just for Jew, but for Gentile also, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. See, not just someone who believes this truth declared in the gospel, who believes that it is true, in fact, happened in real history. That's great, that's necessary, but it's not sufficient. Paul says those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Very important line there in Romans 10. Calling on Christ the Savior involves crying out to Him to have mercy. Grant me the forgiveness of sins. It's a plea for Jesus to save me, to cleanse me of sin, as only He can by His precious blood, to make me acceptable to God the Father by covering me in His perfect righteousness. Faith is a reliance on Jesus to impart to us full and everlasting salvation. That's the point there in Heidelberg 21. A full, hearty reliance upon Jesus for everlasting salvation, a gift of God's grace through the merits of Christ alone. The Bible clearly teaches that we are saved not by our good works, but through faith alone. To be precise, friends, we are saved by Christ alone, and faith is the only instrument by which we can receive Christ and all His benefits for salvation. But the Bible does not teach an easy believism. Once saved, always saved, right? I mean, we have a version of that, the perseverance of the saints. But you know that very popular, well, I don't know how popular it is, but I hear it all the time, that version of once saved, always saved out there among certain evangelical circles, right? Just say you believe in Jesus, recite some prayer in the name of Jesus, and you're saved, and it's done. You're always saved, no matter how you live. Absolutely false. We are saved through faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. We grow into proper assurance as we add to faith the various virtues that grow out of it. And really, those fruits of faith are fruits of the Holy Spirit. He produces them in us as we look to our God and Savior Jesus Christ in faith. The teaching in Lord's Day 7 tells us that salvation is only for those who have faith in Christ. It goes on to define what true faith is. But then finally, it turns to the issue of what specifically the Christian is to believe. So let's conclude here with number 22, friends. What then must a Christian believe? Answer 22 in our catechism. All that is promised us in the gospel, a summary of which is taught us in the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith. And it's referring, of course, to the Apostles' Creed. So my third and last point, more briefly tonight. The Christian must believe all that God promises in the gospel, as summarized in our creed. The Christian must believe all that God promises in the gospel, as summarized in our creed. You'll notice answer 22 does not tell us that to be a true Christian, one has to know and believe the whole Bible. We should believe everything, yes, that the Bible teaches, because it's all true, it's all God's word. But we should be thankful that our catechism carefully describes what it is that we believe unto salvation. Not everything in the Bible. This is a matter of what is necessary to believe in order to be saved, to become a disciple of Christ and a member of his church. The gospel, the good news about God's gift of salvation in Christ Jesus, his Son. Now, do not misunderstand. We are not after minimalism in our confessional Reformed churches. Far too many evangelical churches anymore require so very little of those who join them by profession of faith and or baptism. There's almost no instruction in the faith. And to make a credible, a believable profession, the new convert needs only to express that she believes Jesus died for her sins, was raised from the dead, and is now calling her to follow him. What she wants to do for the rest of her life, that does it. This is a Christian disciple. Let's have public profession of faith and or baptism and move on. Well, you know what, friends? Those things are all fine and well. But such a minimal profession of faith actually is not good, because it's not credible. Because for one thing, it does not communicate that the person actually knows the true and living God, who is Jesus, the Son. But that God is also the Father and the Holy Spirit. Oh, how it grieves me to see such a lack of Trinitarianism in the church anymore. That truly grieves me. I hope it grieves you. Because our God and Savior is indeed Jesus the Son, but also his Father and our Father, and the Holy Spirit who works faith in our hearts and brings us life in Christ. In order to believe on the triune God for salvation, a person should be instructed to some degree in the fundamentals of the Christian faith, particularly the gospel. Someone might challenge this by pointing to Acts 16. You don't have to turn there. It's the story of the Philippian jailer. He's about to kill himself with his own sword after that earthquake that broke free all those prisoners that he was watching. Paul stopped that jailer, you'll remember, and then the jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Acts 16, verse 30. Sounds like Paul boiled it down as a real minimalist, right? He boils it down to this one and only thing that someone needs to know and believe in order to be saved. Believe on Christ and you'll be saved. That's it. Friends, that's absurd. People take pieces of scripture out of context all the time. What do you read just a couple verses later? That the Philippian jailer brings Paul to his house that night, and Paul and Barnabas are there, or is it Paul and Silas? I forget. But they're preaching the gospel to the Philippian jailer and his household so that later they profess faith and are baptized. Now, it is that very night, and that might be a challenge to us. I would argue that it should be, I think, in some sense, a challenge to us. See how quickly baptisms happen in the book of Acts. But anyway, the point is, Paul didn't just say, "Believe on Jesus and you'll be saved," and then he goes free, and that's the end of the story. He made many other things known to the Philippian jailer. How one is saved. What salvation means through Jesus Christ. We can be sure of that, friends. But what is the gospel? Question answer 23 tells us. It's summarized in the Apostles' Creed, which it gives us right there in the content of answer 23. And we won't read it and go through it tonight, because that's what we're going to be doing for the next couple months or so, the Lord willing. We will be working our way through those articles of our undoubted Catholic faith as summarized in the creed. But we do see Paul preaching the essence of that creed right here in Acts 13 tonight. The heart of the gospel, he does make it so very clear here in Acts 13. The person and work of Christ Jesus, the Son of God. This is the very heart of the gospel. For there is salvation accomplished for sinners by that man, the God-man, Jesus. But then there is that call of the gospel to turn from sin and to believe on that Savior, Jesus Christ. And then finally, to that call is attached that promise. And we see it here in our passage, again, verse 38, that all who believe on that Savior, trusting in Him, resting in the work that He did for sinners, will be granted the forgiveness of all their sins. And it's the promise I make to you tonight, friends, in conclusion, that if you will look outside yourself, not relying on your work at all, but looking to Jesus and resting in His work, your God forgives all your sins unto everlasting life and frees you. By believing in Christ, we are freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. The law of Moses, the law of God, is altogether good, but we'll have no salvation through it. Only through that word of grace, Jesus and what He's done for poor and hopeless sinners like you and me. Believe on Him, friends, and you will be forgiven all your sins unto eternal life and freed to be the people of God, free from fear of His wrath, free from the tyranny of the devil, free from the bondage of sin, free to be the people of God and to serve Him in the joy of your salvation through faith in Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.